Well, good morning. If you were here about 5 years ago in Grace Life, we had the Molseys here to share with us on the last time they were here on furlough. And as Tim mentioned, they are relatives of mine, not by choice. Well, I guess I did choose to marry Lorianne. Lorianne's sister, Melissa, and her husband, Ethan, and their four redheaded boys. They are very, very close to our family, and we love them, and we love to have them have the opportunity to share with you. There are many times in our lives that we think we're having a hard day here in the first world America, and God is faithful in those days to bring us a report from Melissa and Ethan, a text from them, and life is pretty good here. But they are serving God faithfully in Togo. Bonus points if you know where that is. It is in West Africa, but they have been sharing the gospel there through medical ministry, but they have started through their ministry plenty of churches in the surrounding villages and areas, and God has used them greatly, and we are just excited to have them share with you this morning. So Ethan and Melissa, let's give them a welcome.
Thank you. I forgot how to unmute myself here. Okay. You can use this one if you want. Actually, maybe I'll move this. We don't want to be in your way for the... Well, that's fine. Okay.
I'll move that.
Okay. Well, first of all, thank you very much for the opportunity to be back with you folks. There's many times when we've been on furlough this year, we've thought you guys actually have a hard life as well. Like, I have many opportunities when I'm in Togo to have conveniences that sometimes you don't have here. If you get a flat tire, you actually have to call someone or change your tire. And in Togo, I have on my phone, I have like a list of people. I can just call the tire repair guy and he finds me and he repairs my tire and I'm back on the road. So there are some benefits of living in Togo as well. I can stand here.
Okay,
if we're in your way, let us know. If you raise your hand throughout the time if you have a question or you think I've misspoken or, I don't know, some comment. But we'll just start off with who we are and where we serve. Today, I don't have a lesson, but I hope that after we share with you, you will see what God is doing, and that will be encouraging to you, because we have been at the Hospital of Hope now for several years. This is our family. A couple of our boys are here. A couple are in classes. Aaron and Eli are our older two, Aiden and Ezra. That's us a few months before we left. That was us last time we were here. So we've all changed a bit. Well, most of us have changed a bit. Look at Melissa in this picture, and look at Melissa in the current picture. Like, I don't know what her secret is. She's a doctor. She keeps that kind of stuff to herself, but most of us have changed a bit. We're going to start off with some questions because the youth are here, and youth love to be reminded that they're still in school, right? Sorry about that. We got four slides with questions, so just raise your hand if you have a thought here. What's the size of Togo? The size of the U.S.? The size of Texas, the size of Washington, or less than one-third the size of Washington?
D.
D is correct. Good job. You were not D students. What countries border Togo? Benin, Nigeria, Ghana, Canada, or all of the above?
All of the above.
All of the above. I've got some public school representation here. I like it. That was a public school. That's okay. Yeah, I heard some. What did I hear?
Yeah, C's.
C's. Yes. That's correct. Ghana is correct.
It's a trick question.
But it is a trick question because there's actually Benin on one side of us, Ghana on the other side, and then Burkina Faso is north of us. So A and C would be correct. Well, I only have four questions, so if you're already tuning out, don't tune out. We'll be back with you in a minute. Washington's population is close to 8 million now. What's the population of Togo, being a third the size of Washington? Is it 1 million, 4 million, 8 million, or 10 million?
C.
C is correct. 8 million. You guys are some educated guessers or very...
knowledgeable.
We don't say lucky because we're Christians, yeah. So we have a country that has about 8 million people, a third the size of Washington State. More than 40 people groups are represented, and over half of our population lives on less than $750 a year. So lots of needs are what we see in Togo. Last question, what's Togo's most important agricultural crop? Is it peanuts, coffee, tobacco, cotton, or cherries? It's not cherries, by the way. I just added that because we're in Washington. I heard a couple different answers here. Togo does grow peanuts, but it's not our main crop. There is some coffee grown in Togo. Our first time, when Melissa was in medical school, we actually went to Togo for 2 months.
Yeah.
Did we say what we do out there yet? We didn't really.
No, we didn't. So I'm a doctor. I work at the Hospital of Hope in the clinic and in the hospital itself. I'm a general medical doctor. I'm not a surgeon, praise God. We have those, and it's not.
If we were in Togo, we'd have to say she's not a witch doctor. She's a doctor. So. But it seems kind of demeaning to note that here.
As a general medical doctor. And then Ethan works as a hospital director. We have over 200 employees, so he does that. And then I also keep the house running. We have the 4 boys, and we'll explain a little bit more later.
So when we were in medical school, we spent two months in Togo.
But at our southern hospital. This hospital is down near the coast, near our capital, and it's been there for about 40 years. So I did an away rotation. I was at the UW, and they allowed me to go away for 2 months. And Ethan went with me, and we had a 6-month-old boy, Aaron. Our oldest was 6 months at the time. And so when we
if you don't know where Togo's at, you shouldn't feel bad, because while we got on that flight to go to Togo, we're going to spend 2 months there. I was responsible for some parts of the planning process. She was in medical school, had nothing else better to do, I'm sure. I was flipping through the magazine en route to Togo, and I found the flight magazine, which has the map of the world, and I kind of pointed it to her and said, "Where are we going exactly?" She looked at me like I was an idiot. So
I was public school too. Yeah. We brought back some gifts from Togo for the people who had given money to support the trip. We brought back some coffee.
We brought some little bags of coffee and gave those to our supporters. And afterwards, we got down to like one or two left over. We're like, we should try this coffee. And honestly, it was terrible coffee. So sorry if you got one of those bags. But all that to say, coffee is grown there. Tobacco I've never seen. Cherries are out as well. So that leaves my wife picking cotton, not my Moving on. Yeah, cotton is our main crop. And cotton's just a great reminder of the life in Togo, because every part of this crop is done by hand. We've been out to the fields. One time we were on a motorcycle ride. Sometimes on Saturday mornings, we try to get away from our house and the call phone. And Melissa and I will do an hour or two, a little trip through the fields. And one day we stopped, some ladies were planting cotton, and you had the opportunity to try it.
Yeah, well, he stayed underneath the tree with the overseer, and they chatted. And so I went out to help the ladies, and they tried to show me there was a staff, and you like stepped and put the staff in and dropped the seeds in. They were really efficient, and I was really slow, so they kind of dismissed me after a little while. But they were pretty hardworking, and they made about just under a dollar for the day, like 12 hours of this in the baking hot sun, 120 degrees in the hot season, and they planted cotton by hand.
Then, of course, that cotton is harvested by hand. It's loaded onto trucks and then sent down to the capital. It's one time, if you follow one of these trucks in your car, you can almost imagine it snowing as white stuff is coming off the back of the truck. But there's the shape of Togo, and here's where we are in the world. Just a little skinny country next to Ghana, Benin, and Burkina Faso to the north of us. If you arrive in Togo, you would arrive down at the very bottom is the Atlantic Ocean. In Lomé there is our capital. And then you'd take an 8-hour trip north to the skinniest part of Togo, where there's a little town that says Mango, but it's actually pronounced Mongo. And that's where our hospital is. So generally, you would arrive at the capital, you'd spend the night, and then you'd make the trip up the next day.
Just to go back really quick, when we first got to northern Togo, we thought we would be the hospital for our community. It was very underserved, underreached, impoverished community, no churches, and so we thought we would be the hospital for that region. However, we began to realize we were seeing more and more patients from Burkina Faso. The border's about an hour and a half north of us. On any given day, we see a lot of patients from Ghana, from Benin, from Burkina Faso, Ivory Coast. We see some from Nigeria, a few from Mali and Niger as well. And so it really has become a regional hospital as our testimony and the word of the care has gotten out to people. So it really has become much greater than we ever could have imagined 8 years ago.
So ABWE is our sending association, and they are the ones that built the hospital in the southern part of Togo almost 35 years ago now. And several years back, a group of people came from the north and said, "Would you please consider coming and building a hospital in the north of Togo where the needs are so great?" And they sent a team up there to check things out. The city of Mongo has about 30,000 people in it. There was one hospital, if you can call it that, a hospital or a clinic. It was codenamed by people that live there, the Hospital of Death. They didn't have a doctor, they didn't have a surgeon usually, and there were some nurses that were trying to provide care for this community. And they didn't have the supplies. It wasn't necessarily their fault. They just didn't have the supplies or the care it took. In Togo, if you're hospitalized or you need to be hospitalized, you arrive, you have to pay the full amount of your hospitalization before you're allowed to come in and for your supplies. Many times they'll give you a list and say, go buy these supplies and then we'll let you in. So people that don't have funds either don't go to the hospital or they go to the hospital and they realize they don't have the money and they're not allowed in. So people literally die outside the hospital. So our hospital's goal was to show Christ's compassion in a very closed part of Togo. Where we are at is 90-some percent Muslim. And also through that, our goal is to plant churches. We say that we are a, what's the official hospital tagline? I should know this right now. We're a platform for creating communities of faith in northern Togo. And so we'll jump back into our trip. So your trip north will include all kinds of sites. Usually you can count truck accidents. This is one I came across where there's one main paved road from south to north. This Togo has a deep water port. It's one of the only deep water ports in West Africa. So a lot of goods come in through Togo, through that highway, and go into countries north of us. So these huge trucks, which had a very successful life in Europe, lost their brakes and came to Togo and got put back on the road, end up in all kinds of precarious situations. Usually if you arrive here, sometimes there's a trail they've built around it where until they can get a truck out there to pull things out of the way, you have a temporary road. So you'll see things like that. You'll see great OSHA accidents where you'd have people in white suits if you're in America, usually oil oozing down the road. And our first trip, we actually came, the road sometimes they want to repave it, and so they'll like scrape off the pavement and then it's just a huge detour for miles. And I looked in the rearview mirror once and Aiden at this point had his little, he'd fallen asleep and his head was whacking from side to side in his car seat. And I was like, Melissa, this cannot be good for him. And so I stopped and I looked in the back and could not find anything. Found a ratchet strap and I ratchet strapped his head to his car seat, threw his little bunny underneath of it, and he slept very well. He had a little mark across his face for a few days, but that went away. Didn't take too many days. This is just a great reminder of the needs that are in our country. This is a truck so piled so high, there's a gentleman on top usually that rides along with a stick to lift the power lines over the truck. This truck is heading into countries north of us. It's piled high with Muslim prayer mats. And just a great reminder of this spiritual darkness and need in our corner of the world. You'll see all kinds of things. Do you see this cattle Corolla? There's a bull tucked in there. You see his horns here and his face? There you go. You don't need a cattle truck. You got the cattle Corolla. We got the bird bike. This has more than 50 birds on this bike. But
all alive,
just being transported. These are actually quite tasty, by the way. Sometimes, I don't know if this is going to play from here. I think it will. Here we go. Sometimes I take a video while I drive my motorcycle. I don't recommend it. But this site I thought you'd want to see, so. Driving his cow to Mark, yes. Oops, yeah. So you see all kinds of fun things, and along the way, sometimes you have to stop and make that call in your phone to the mechanic, or our van actually is an older Toyota van. It has an air conditioner bottom right and a radiator bottom left. So if you tap one of the corners with a rock or a curb or something, you're going to spend a few days getting rehabbed. Well, this is great road theology. Next to us is Ghana. The country next door speaks English, and this is how they would speak, man, no be God. Of course, there's great spiritual tie-ins here, a road theology. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said, and will he not do it, or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? See, you can find justification for road theology. You see on the back of the truck there, no food for lazy man. Of course, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, I think it was 2 Thessalonians, yeah, chapter 3. So, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So, great road theology.
Yeah. So, in Togo, our lives are like yours. Our kids have pets. This cage has held owls and hedgehogs and snakes and all sorts of other animals and creatures. You guys have pets. They're pretty cool looking. We have, you know, parks that have wildlife in them and fishermen. Hippos.
Do you see the hippos behind the fishermen there? Yeah.
We have other animals. We have, yes, bats and rats. We have good, our boys are good snake killers. Aaron's showing off two of the poisonous snakes. We have the vipers are the biggest ones for us. And then Aiden's killed one of the scorpions we found in the house.
What is it? I think it's 1,000 vials of anti-venom our hospital goes through roughly every year.
Wow. Yeah.
So it's a lot of snake bites that come through us.
You guys have Kohl's. We have a version of Kohl's as well. You go down to the tailor and get measured and get your outfits made. Right before we left, we made sure we did that. We have a Safeway meat aisle. There's just no refrigeration in about 110 degrees that day. We also have the vegetable aisle at Safeway, Fred Meyer, Winco. It's there. Make sure you bleach it when you get home. Winco Bulk Foods. We have Winco Bulk Foods. Joanne Fabrics. You guys have Joanne. We have Joanne. Her name is Robbie. Robbie's Fabrics. Panera Bread. See, we have Panera Bread too.
This one's a bit of a stretch. We Starbucks, maybe?
Yes.
Dirty river water has been brought to a boil, and they add a couple spoonfuls of Nescafe. I have to say that slowly, because out there I call it Nascafe, because it's kind of nasty.
Nascafe. Yes, you have great clips. We have great clips. This is our little
river. I'm not actually sure what this one's about. It's going to be a great sermon illustration at some point. This young man is sitting on a boat on a three-wheeler. There's no one's driving the three-wheeler, but he's sitting in his boat like he's looking forward to the trip. So.
You guys do laundry. We have a laundromat as well. Saturday mornings is rocking and rolling. Very popular. If you look up on the left-hand side of the screen, that's the intake for the water for the town of Mongo, 30,000 people. So you just hope the soap suds go downstream. We have public transportation.
Last people always get the worst spot. You see those little goats up there on the top that aren't secured at all. We have gas stations in Mongo, and some of them have gas pumps. This one does not, because the cheaper gas you can get for your motorcycle is sold in little whiskey bottles. It's gas that's smuggled over from Ghana, and for about $1, you can buy one of these and dump it in your motorcycle. So it's cheaper because they didn't have to pay taxes for it.
Yeah, that Panera Bread, that's their baking oven.
There's the oven there, yeah.
Yep, life is the same. Saturday evening baths. We have the Bjorn baby carriers as well, too. Whatever.
They were skin on skin, and yeah, baby snuggling before it was cool.
Mm-hmm. We have ferries, Washington. We have ferries as well. Ethan's taking his moto over to the other side. We're going to go visit a patient. So I was waiting for him to come back and get me. But yeah, they don't lose too many.
So this is public school in Togo. Some of the villages have buildings that look like this for their public school. Obviously, they've not figured out the bond system yet to improve their buildings.
School buses. We have school buses as well.
I think that's more like a carpool there.
There are six kids.
Moto pool.
Six kids on that bike. And then Ethan had mentioned kind of the hospital that was really not a hospital in our area. And the government system, there's clinics in these rural towns, and they're usually staffed by a nurse, sometimes a midwife, that do the basic deliveries and care for the villages. And so sometimes on those Saturdays, we'll go and stop by some of these clinics and greet them and just encourage them. There was one stop we made where the nurse just looked so fatigued, and we said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, the midwife fell and broke both wrists. And so now I'm delivering all the babies in our community and doing all the health care." And so we were able to encourage him a little bit.
I forget what this one was about here.
Yes. We have, it's dry probably 9 months of the year, and then it rains 3 months of the year. So when it rains, everything floods.
This day, actually, we had not realized that basically overnight, or from the week before when Aiden and I had done this loop, we went on our bike ride on Sunday morning early and got here and realized we either have to backtrack 3 miles or wade across this water. So he's saying here, "You promise there's no snakes in here? You promise there's no snakes in here?" And I'm saying, yeah, I promise. This is an area, though, where during the dry season, there is no water here at all. It's just this rocky, hard, dry area. And then during rainy season, this is the outlet of our hippo pond, we call it, where there's just water everywhere. So everything changes drastically when rainy season comes. Here's Melissa driving back from the hippo pond after taking some visitors out there.
Oh yeah, we were able to get a side-by-side vehicle, so I took a group of short-term volunteers out. But coming back was a little bit treacherous, and so I waited for the guy on the bike to cross so I could figure out where he was going, and then I was going to follow his path over. So I made sure he was well away, and then just gunned it.
This is just a couple of miles from our house here. But this little car is kind of our car once we get out there, this little buggy, because most of the parts around Mongo, there's not a lot of driving on paved areas, so we just...
Told the boys to hang on.
Yeah, I think I just have a bad driving photo. We're going to go forward before you see me pass somebody on the wrong side of the road here. So in Mongo, we have many opportunities to go to cultural events. They have a lot of these sort of events are great reminders of how lost people are. Because most times you can go to these, you can realize the history behind these is very dark sometimes. This one here, I think it was this one, they were trying to explain to me like what this is. This gentleman on the left is supposed to represent these evil spirits, and then these other people, as they were doing these old traditional dances, you just realize so much of this comes out of spirit worship and animistic type of beliefs and things like that. Just great reminders of how lost people are, and you see that in funerals as well.
This funeral's from the south part of Togo, where there's more Christians or animists, and up north where we're at, Muslims don't practice this way.
Yeah, this is one of our employees. Anytime there's a wedding, not one of our employees, it's one of his family members. So anytime there's one of our family members in our employee group, I usually try to attend weddings and funerals. And this one I kind of timed out after a while because they'd been there a few hours, and they were going to take this lady who'd passed away then in this casket to visit all of her relatives in town. It was clearly going to take the rest of the day. And so I thought, well, I've been here for a while, I'm going to leave. But it was quite an interesting reminder of the lostness of people. Well, your kids go sledding, right? Sledding is happening. We have that as well. Oh, desperate times call for desperate measures.
It's fast food. We have fast food. This costs about $1. So it's pretty good beans, a hard-boiled egg, and some pasta. When you say your blessing over your food when you eat there, you really mean it. God bless this food.
Right before we left, we left in June to come back for 1 year. And in May, we had our employee Labor Day, basically. It's May 1st is Labor Day there. And so generally, there's a group of ladies in our employee group that get the meal put together. And so I was responsible for making sure they got a cow. So I've got them a cow. And they are showing me here, you can't quite see, this is a Clotilde on our left, she's our head cashier, and Elizabeth on our right is one of our guest house workers, and one is holding up the head, and the other one's holding up the tail to show me that everything in between has been eaten. So, and later that all went into the pot as well. Well, the Hospital of Hope has transported hundreds of volunteers over the 8 years that we've been open. And during that time, I would give God complete praise because that one road, which has so many accidents on it every day, we've never been in a serious accident with our drivers. And so that is just completely a God thing because there have been very close calls for sure. And this last year, this is one of the hospital's trucks, probably the most serious accident we had, where one of our drivers had some volunteers. He was taken back to the airport and he had to choose between an oncoming semi and a man that was walking on this side of the road. And he didn't want to hit the man. So his mirror tapped the man and this side of the truck scraped down the side of an oncoming semi. Doing about $1,000 damage to the semi as well, which we had to pay for. The gentleman I sent down to arrange this and take care of this accident sent me back a bill, and it said on the bill, one of the items was $100 to the young people of the village. And I was like, why did we give $100 to the young people of this village? Well, he didn't respond with words. He just responded with photos to show me that the young people of the village had been my AAA to load this car onto the semi. So that's how things are done out there. And I thought, well, for $100, yeah, that's a pretty good tow fee, right? Not bad. So all of that, you take that trip, and you will then eventually arrive at the hospital. This is the hospital during dry season. You can see our walled compound here. It's about 60 acres with the town of Mongo to the north of us here. There's the hospital during green season, so quite the difference there. We have green season for about 3 months while it's raining, and then we have about 7 to 8 months when there's no rain at all. And so the first rain after that, all the kids run outside and they're like, woo, doing their rain dances.
And the rainy season is really nice because it gets a little bit cooler. However, it does bring the malaria really comes out then. And so on any given shift, 12-hour shift, you might lose one or two children or three or four or five. And this last year, we've lost, on some shifts, we've lost six children on a shift. And so that can just get really hard some days. So
our hospital is a 65-bed hospital, has a full clinic, we have a pharmacy and laboratory as well. And this is really the reason we're there, is to both help on the physical side, but also to use that as an opportunity to share who God is with our patients. And we've had some great outcomes on both fronts.
Oops.
This one?
Yeah, thanks. So you notice in the foreground there's an IV tubing, and it's got a blood transfusion going through. And this is really, before we came to this region, there was no blood in our area, and no blood supply. And so when these kids come in, malaria especially, and they're really anemic, they require blood, and before they would have to be transported, if the family could afford it, 2 hours away to get blood, and then they'd have to pay for it before they even entered the hospital there. And so our missionary and employees and volunteers from the community give blood, and it's such a, I love being able to love people in such a tangible way. It's really unheard of for a non-family member to give blood to somebody. And when a missionary employee or one of our employees says, I'll be right back, I'll go to the lab and I'll give for this child, it's such an amazing way to say, we love you, and there's someone else who loves you even more. And that, to be able to share that message in such a tangible way.
Well, Melissa has, what kind of blood do you have?
I have O negative, which is, so I'm a universal donor, so.
So sometimes in the middle of the night she'll be calling, it's like, I know you just gave somewhat recently, but we just need a little bit for this little baby.
I tried to be 2 weeks before, but that's good. I take my iron pills.
Our hospital runs a nursing school right now where we're training 18 brand new nurses. This is going to be our third class of nurses at our hospital. This is an exciting opportunity for those, we start with 20 slots, two people have fallen out of that class, but we start with 20 slots, and when we put out applications for that, more than 900 people applied for those 20 slots. God bless our nursing supervisor. She took a week or two and entered all of them into Excel so we could try to sort them out. So we have a full laboratory, and of course all the other services that a hospital needs. You've got your laundry, your nursing services. And just great reminders and opportunities that our staff is also a mission field for us, because our staff is 80% Muslim probably, and the rest are Christians. We've tried to, I don't know if we've publicly done it, but as a team we've said there are certain positions that only Christians can fill. So all of our providers are believers, and administrators, what's that?
Accountants
and a few other key roles. And of course we have a chaplaincy department, completely Christian. And every one of our nurse, that'd be kind of awkward, wouldn't it?
But most of our chaplains are Muslim background believers, and so they're able to speak to our region and the people who are coming to the hospital in ways that I'll never be able to, will never be able to do.
Right. This story, this picture reminds me of just the many touches our hospital has. This young lady was pregnant with triplets, and before our hospital opened, this would have been almost a death sentence for somebody. It was very uncommon for multiple births to survive in Mongo. If you didn't have the money to get your loved one to a larger hospital, most times this did not end well. Well, she came to our hospital, they didn't have a lot of money, and so our hospital has what we call our Hope Patient Care Fund, which is a huge benevolence fund which we use very regularly. Thousands of dollars a month get spent out of that. And so we signed her up to be a part of that program. She was going to pay, they were going to pay what they could, but we were also just telling them, you make all of your appointments and we're going to cover the rest. She came, met regularly with the midwives, and every time, of course, there's opportunities to meet with our chaplains as well. These babies were born very healthily, but quickly they realized mom didn't have the way to support three babies. She wasn't eating that well herself either. So along the way, the hospital was also helping mom with an egg and milk fund, which helped her to eat better so she'd have better food for the babies. And then you see formula cans here. We started giving out formula for an entire year. We supported this family with formula cans to help these babies stay healthy. Along the way, we realized the reason the dad didn't have any money is he had cataracts so bad he could not see. And so he wasn't even able to do fields very well. So we asked him, we've hosted now three different cataract campaigns in our hospital where we actually team up with another NGO, and they bring a lot of the supplies, we provide some of the supplies, and together, in about 2 weeks, we get 300 or 400 cataract surgeries done. We made sure he was on one of those lists, and I thought, great, it's solved. And a few days after they had left, I saw this man, and I'm like, you still have your cataracts? And he's like, I couldn't find the money. Well, that program charges $10 to have a cataract surgery, which isn't a lot here, and it's not a lot there. And if someone can't afford it, and we know about it, we always underwrite it. Like, we don't want anyone not to have surgery because they can't afford it. So I was frustrated, and I said, well, what happened? Like, we usually cover things. And he said, well, I went to 4 or 5 different mosques, and I explained my situation, and the most I could come up with was $4. And I said, well, you're on the next list, and we're covering you. You find what you can, we'll cover the rest. And so he ended up having cataract surgery. So today this family has 3 healthy babies. Today dad doesn't have cataracts anymore. And this man and this family who was raised in a Muslim community, a Muslim environment, with a certain belief about what Christians do or don't do, his viewpoint has completely changed because he has a healthy family thanks. I was going to say grace to you. grace a you. My French, yeah, sometimes comes into my frying life. But he has a healthy family thanks to God's people on the other side of the world that helped his wife have this baby in a healthy way. He has no cataracts any longer, and he's able to go out and do field work and also some small jobs in town because of the way that God has loved on this family. And all along the way, for the 1 year they got formula, every time they wanted formula, they went to our chaplain office. And every week when they went to the chaplain's office, there was an interaction. And I can't tell you today this couple are Christians yet. I don't believe they are yet. But I can tell you they are so open, and our chaplains visit them regularly. And you could have a conversation with them on very deep spiritual things because of the way that love and compassion was shown to this family. Now, the cataract campaign also has moments of complete humor, because sometimes they come up there, like both eyes have been done. And I was there one day as this technician was taking the bandages off this old lady's face. And as he pulled the bandages off and they wiped things off of the eyes, and she finally got a glimpse of her husband, who she hadn't seen in 15 or 20 years, she said, "You are old." This all went through the translators, and he said something back to her, and then the people were laughing. I'm like, "What did he say? What did he say?" And they said, he basically said, "Just like, wait till you see yourself." There's interesting moments. You know, you have teenagers that sometimes have problems. I'm sure none of these teenagers do, but texting too much on their phones. Sometimes adults, the teenagers will say, "Well, adults do it too." Whatever. One of these days, my office sits out in front, and I was watching this group of these cataract surgery people come up, and there's a little bit of a, we've planted over 2,000 trees on our property since we opened, because it was just a barren wasteland at first. So now there's little trees you have to kind of dodge around. And generally, they're walking up there with bandages over their eyes, and they're holding on to the arm of one of their son or daughter or grandson. And there was one clear incident where this kid was texting. He didn't realize grandma's arm wasn't on his arm anymore. And I am a sinner, because I knew I didn't have time to get outside and warn her, so I just watched her like walk right into a tree. And then I walked outside and chewed him out and said, like, "That's your grandma. Take care of her." But I got my laugh in first and wished I had had my camera then. We have a great opportunity to love on our hospital staff through other services. One of our missionary wives has trained herself through a dentist that have come out. She's currently in the States getting further training, but to do dental cleanings. And, you know, people die all the time of an abscess tooth in Africa. We've seen very serious cases come through the hospital if they don't come in time. And so it's just a great way we can serve our employees. We do free cleanings for all of our employees. Across from the hospital is a big military camp. We want to keep the camp very happy with us, so we offer free military teeth cleaning for all of their people as well. And so there's one of our pictures of our hospital staff, the ones that could make it out. We have, as Melissa mentioned, about 200 plus employees nowadays. And we try to also then view them as one of our mission fields. So anytime there's an employee that has a baby, we try to get a little bag together, and we go usually on Sunday afternoons, and we greet them in their home and pray with them and just kind of hear their stories.
So most of these employees are younger, and in Muslim culture you can have up to, well, 3 or 4 wives, and so you can imagine how many day visits that we do every weekend. But usually it's about 3 or 4, and it's a great opportunity to go to their home. You have to find it. The directions are a little bit hard sometimes, but then we have a chance to hold the baby, to love on that baby and that family, and to pray with them. Read some verses, and just another way to make the contacts.
When we came up here, I was tempted to introduce my wife as the doctor and my first and favorite wife. When you would have chuckled a little bit, maybe. Yes. But in Islamic culture, they just kind of nod like, "Okay, that makes sense. She's your first and favorite."
I'm his only wife. So I mentioned at our small group table this morning that we have a school for our missionary kids. We have, in January, we'll have 30 missionary kids, K through 8th grade, and we'll have one teacher. We had one teacher retire, another teacher leave for another mission organization, and so these 30 kids have one teacher and some moms that are helping, but we're really praying that God will send a Christian school teacher. And we've been excited as we've been sharing our needs over the last 6 months being back here in the States. We've had a couple people show some interest, so we're really praying that those pan out. Because I could homeschool my children. However, that would limit my ability to be able to be in the hospital and the clinic as well. And so we're thankful for Aunt Amanda, and we're just praying for more. And that's not counting the 13 or 15 high schoolers we'll have next year as well.
So usually, I think, did you mention high school kids, once they get to eighth grade, they do online school?
Yeah, usually, they do some sort of.
So this is actually Aunt Kelly teaching Bible outside, so school looks a little different there. Sometimes you get work release, which is what Aaron's on here. He joined our construction team. He does that a couple of mornings each week. We like our kids, all of our missionary kids, as they get older, to be involved in some volunteer service in the hospital or on the grounds. Aiden's favorite subject is still PE, I'm sure. Where else, though, can like a text go out in the missionary community that says, hey, if you want to see a cow being born, run back to the farm. So there's Animal Science 101 there. But a great reminder, too, that a lot of people can't afford hospital bills, but they may maybe have a cow or a sheep. And so we have now a herd of over 40 cattle and 40 sheep that were patient payments at one point as they have young. Usually during these big Islamic festivals, prices on animals go up, and I sell off the animals we can to replenish our Hope Patient Care Fund. So just another way we kind of use our property and use the resources we have. And then it also allows us to employ, we have a couple shepherds that work full-time as shepherds for this crowd. Our team has several ministries. We also have Hope Radio, which is now broadcasting in Mongo, in French, which is our national language, but then also more than 9 different languages are always spoken in the hospital. So locally, we have Anafo, Gamgam, and Fofolde are the 3 main languages around us. And they have Bible broadcasts each day in those languages. Our team also recently did a ribbon cutting for a new facility for the Bon Berger, which is the Good Shepherd Christian School. It's been actually open for almost 3 years now, but the first 2 years we used a rented facility plus big party tents, basically, to house it. It's almost 200 students now. Every year we're adding a grade and trying to expand how many people we can have. This is a super exciting opportunity, I feel like, because the teachers in this school are solid, most of them are wives, as many of our employees, but solid Togolese believers who are passionate about kids learning who Jesus is. Over half the school is Muslim, little Muslim kids whose parents want their kids to be there because they're getting a great education, and they know they're also learning about Jesus. They're all fine with that. And so we're growing, I believe, a whole generation of young people that are going to start out just with a knowledge of who Jesus is that their parents never had. And that's an exciting thing. Well, the hospital is doing great things, but the heart of what we do and the reason we're there is for chaplain ministry and for the church plant opportunities that we've had. This is a great little study that we go to. I'll actually share a little bit more about that later. But our chaplains are doing things in the hospital and then also in the community. So in our hospital every morning, Monday, Tuesday, Thursdays, and Fridays, 4 days a week, our chaplains get together, they pray and study the word for an hour, hour and a half, and then they go through the hospital praying for all of our hospitalized patients. They also will then set the TVs to the Jesus film in different, whichever language is asked for in each of those areas, and they usually circle through and change the language a couple times. And then they have opportunities just to meet with people all day long. And so one of the areas outside of our hospital, just down by the road, it's part of our hospital compound, but it's called the Cuisine. It's a series of buildings where people stay if they're taking care of someone that's hospitalized or they've been released from the hospital, but they have regular dressing changes or other appointments. So you can have 75 to 100 people that live out there at any given time. And that is prime ministry opportunities out there. So here Dudone is doing a Bible study with this young man who has some leg thing going on, and he'll be there for several months. But you see several times, someone will come in, they'll end up in a hospital bed, the chaplain will come around the first day, and they'll say, no, I don't need any of that, I'm a Muslim. Well, a few days in, they've watched the Jesus film, they have questions, they ask a few questions, and the door is starting to open, and then a few days later, can I pray for you? Yes, please pray for me. And by the time they leave, many times they're doing a Bible study, and many times they've accepted Christ, and they're asking, would you come to my community and share this with my family? And that is how our village Bible studies turn into other groups out there. Do I have time to?
Yeah. So one, this gentleman here, his name is Ikwe, and he is one of our guards. He's worked with us for 8 years. His father works for us. His brother works for us as well. And we've done life side by side. We've gone and greeted his new babies. And it's been a great 8 years. 3 years ago or so, he brought his mother, the woman who had raised him, to the clinic, and she was losing weight and a lot of pain. And after a few tests, we found out she had metastatic cancer, and there was nothing that we could do to cure her. And so I brought our chaplain in, who spoke her heart language, and was a Muslim background believer herself, and she spoke truth into this lady's life. And I said to her, to the lady who was who had the cancer. I said, you know, these medications that I'm prescribing for you will help your pain, help your breathing and your symptoms. I said, but these only touch the life here on earth. I said, what happens next is so important. And will you listen to the words of my sister here? And she said, yes. And so Lama Tu, the chaplain, shared with her. And Ikwe heard the story of hope from Lama Tu. And then I asked, would it be possible for me to come and visit you in your home? And she said yes. And so I would bring Lama Tu with me. And sometimes we would go late at night, Ethan and I. They would call up and say, something's changed, or she's in more pain, will you come? And we'd hop on a moto and go in the night and visit with her. When Lama Tu was able to come with me, she just able to speak to Ikwe's mother in ways that I'll never be able to. That heart language thing is so important. And there was one point where his mother said, she started crying, and Lama Tu just got on the ground and she held her hands. She said, and she was talking with her. I said, what's wrong? And she said, she's nursing a baby and the baby is failing because she doesn't have enough milk supply left as she's dying. And her wish is that she doesn't want to see the baby die before she dies. And so I said, show me the baby. And sure enough, the baby was failing. And so we were able to hospitalize the baby, turn that baby around, and also provide formula for the baby so that the baby's able to grow. And as she was slipping away, she saw her baby boy getting stronger. And she never, I don't know if she ever became a Christian, but she would allow me to pray for her. I read her Psalms, and Lama Tu would just continue to speak truth. She passed away, and we thought, okay, Lord, may your word not return void. And probably about 9 months later, Ikwe said, would you like to come out to the village? The baby boy has been being raised by his grandmother now. Will you come out and visit? So it's about an hour and a half drive, and we got on the patrol and got out there and saw his grandmother. And I said, oh, how many kids do you have, did you raise? And she said, I have four children. I said, oh. And Ikwe said, well, ask her how many she birthed. She birthed 11, and she had lost six around preschool, toddler, early elementary ages from different reasons. And then she had lost the daughter who was the mother of the baby boy.
And that's pretty common.
And that is common. Honestly, if I ask in my consults, if I ask how many kids do you have, and they tell me, I said, well, how many pregnancies have you had? Oh, I had this many pregnancies. I lost this many children. If they say they've not lost any, I ask the question again because I don't think they've understood it. Behind the grandma here is the family mosque. They live out in this little village, and they've created this mosque. This family is staunch Muslims, and yet we were just able. I love the ability to practice medicine, to love people in a physical and tangible way, while yet being able to share truth, and we can do that openly in our village.
So fast forward about 8 more months, we're getting ready to leave for furlough. It's about a month before we left for furlough, and Ikwe sends me a message on WhatsApp. It's one of our texting things we use all over the time. And says, hey, can I have a Bible? And as a missionary, of course, my response is going to be, yeah, I'll already pack those up and I'll get those to you in a year, right? No, I said, Ikwe, no problem, come over and grab a Bible. And he's like, well, I'll come by, but it'll be in the evening. So he wanted to come by at night when no one would see him. So he came and got a Bible. And when he got a Bible, I gave him the book of John in French also and said, you know what, just read the booklet of John. It's one of the books in this Bible. You can read it from the Bible if you want, but maybe it's easier to just read it here. And if you have questions, just send me messages. Well, the next day, right away, like there's text on my phone, like this verse, what does this mean? This verse, what does this word mean? And quickly I realized I don't enjoy necessarily texting in French anyway. So I said, you know what, let's just meet and we'll work through this. And so we just came up with this plan where I still had my job, he still had his job, but usually when we both weren't on at night, 2-3 times a week in the evening, starting at 10 or 11 at night, we would meet in a room that he had rented. He has a salary of about $120, $150 a month. And he'd spend about $10 to make sure he had a little private room, 8x8 cement room, one bulb, one little tiny window, hot metal corrugated roof. And we sat in there and we read the book of John.
He wanted to rent that room because he lives in the family compound. His whole family is very staunch Muslims, but he didn't want his family to
know. He didn't want anybody knowing what he was doing there necessarily. So, hence, always at night. And so we read through almost all of, finished off John, and then we got about halfway through a chronological Bible study that I like to take people through that have no idea what the Bible's about. We got about halfway through that, and it was the week we were leaving for furlough, and I went and found one of our Togolese nurses named Benny, who's a believer from that same people group there in town, so his mother tongue is Onifo also. And I said, Benny, I know you're super busy as a nurse, and we ask a lot of you, and you have extra shifts. Is there any chance you'd be willing to lead this Bible study with this security guard, who sometimes nurses think of themselves here and security guards are down here? And Is there any way you would do that? I'll give you a couple days to think about it. And Benny looked at me and said, I don't need a couple days. That's why we're here. I will absolutely do this. What an encouragement for me to see that my brother in Christ, who's a Togolese believer who we're working with, is also a ministry partner and excited about that. And even last Sunday, he sent me another text saying, hey, keep praying for Ikwe. We're still meeting regularly. They finished that whole Bible study. He believes Ikwe is probably a believer, but he's still coming to terms with what that's going to mean in his life. Because the minute Ikwe announces that, he could have to leave his family compound alone, without his wife, without his kids. They could be kept, actually given to his brother in our culture, and he would leave on his own with nothing else to his name. And so it's a huge decision. So when someone comes to faith there, it's an exciting day, but also sometimes a very difficult decision to make. Well, our hospital also has the opportunity to minister to our prison in town. More than 200 inmates are in there. And during COVID, it was a very hard time for them because family couldn't visit. And our regular chapel visits, usually on Fridays, our chaplains go to the prison. They preach there and they talk with our inmates. But that was all closed off for almost 2 years, actually. And so there was an opportunity for our hospital to send Melissa and another doctor there to kind of just quickly assess the hospital.
Well, we started seeing a rise in deaths, prisoners coming in too late, coming into our ICU and then dying. And so we said, you know, what's happening with your medical care? And they said, oh, the nurse who was there has been pulled out because of COVID, so we really have no medical care. And so Ethan said, from a hospital standpoint, bring them. We will not trouble to give you free care. And then every week, if you have some guys that are sick but not too sick, pick the sickest three and bring them. And so it was such a joy to be able to see them in clinic before things got too bad. But then what I would do when I saw the prisoners outside, I would excuse my translator and then bring in our chaplains to speak as translators. And so then I'd find these creative ways to have to leave the room and have to go do something, you know, in the registration area so our chaplains could continue to speak one-on-one with guys they had no contact with for the last year and a half.
So we've had a great opportunity in the hospital to send our chaplains to the prison. And this is one of our chaplains here. This is Nakim. Yeah, I forgot his name for a second there. Even though I worked every week with him for years here. Nakim in this picture, though, this is like 3 days before we left for furlough. My mind was going like 100 miles an hour. All the stuff I had to pack into our sea container that sits behind our house to pack out of our house so other people could live in our house while we're gone. And all the other tasks in my office, whether I should burn my office or actually sort through the pile of papers on my desk. And I hear Nakim in church this day when we went out there to visit him say, Ethan, would you come forward and help me with this baby dedication? Now, baby dedications in Togo are kind of a cool thing. And it's a fun thing for a missionary to stand up there and hold a baby. It's like, no problem. I can pray for a baby. Hadn't really been paying attention, though. And so he's like, first you have to give it a Christian name. Well, problems exist there because I wasn't paying attention to whether this was a boy or a girl. And in Togo...
It looks like a boy here, but it could be a girl.
Yeah, Togo pictures, I mean, clothes mean nothing. They can be decked out in pink from head to toe, and it's a boy.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, oh yeah, no problem. I'm looking around helplessly, looked at my wife who's paying attention, and realizes that I've been wandering. And she says, Daniel. And I'm like, great idea. So this baby was named by my wife. But I declared, then found out through that it was a boy. So all of that to say, this was a fun Sunday because this little boy was born to parents who had been in our hospital. He had been there because the father had been there because his other child fell ill. When his other child fell ill, he was there for quite a while. Our chaplains talked with him. He was somebody that got the gospel and actually was excited about who Jesus was. He went home to tell his wife he'd found Jesus. He was no longer a Muslim, and she wasn't sure because years before, she was a Christian. In order to marry him, he had required her to convert to Islam. And so she thought he was tricking her. So she asked Nakim and his wife to come with her husband and explain what was going on. They did. She was super excited. And she and her husband now are in this little tiny church. And that Sunday, in that same church, was another man who was a believer who came to faith in the prison. And he was there with his wife. And it was fun to look at this group and say, okay, that's God opening this door, and that's the connection here, and just to see how God has opened hearts in the middle of difficulties. And you know, that's what we are seeing. We could help people all day long in Togo with their physical needs, and we're helping broken, hurting people live in broken, painful situations just a little bit longer. And that's not, in my mind, compassionate at all. So if it's not paired with the gospel and the hope that comes only through Jesus Christ, there's really not a lot that we're offering, I feel, as that's not saying I don't believe in humanitarian aid, but humanitarian aid by itself is insufficient. The gospel has to be declared in these ministries. We have drilled more than 93 wells now in our region. And I would say that's a way for people to have clean water, yes. But also, some of these villages, a oil-rich Islamic country has come in and they've built a mosque and they've drilled a well. And they say, if you go to the mosque, you can use the well. Well, we now have a solution. You don't have to go to the mosque to drink the water. We go and drill a good well next door. We don't require them to go to Bible study, but a Bible study is offered then in that community as well. So, despite our best efforts, we've drilled 8 times now, I believe, in the hospital compound, and we still do not have a well that functions on our property. So we're relying on the city water. So sometimes we do have water outages. These are some of the homes of our employees that we have visited, that where they grew up, and it helps you understand when there's a frustrating work ethic moment, that's not how they were raised. So, but our heart really is in the ministry that happens in the villages, and we have seen so many exciting things, the way the Lord has opened the doors there. Can anybody see what the picture is that's being taught in this story? Anybody have a guess? It's kind of hard to see.
Abraham and Isaac.
That is correct, and this is very intriguing for these Fulani men who have never heard the story before, because they have been told about this story, but they've been told this is what?
Ishmael.
Oh. And that's one of our big holidays. Tabaski is all about Ishmael nearly being sacrificed by Abraham.
This people group, the Fulani people group, there's about 42 million of them through West Africa and North Africa, and they're nomadic herdsmen, kind of like the gypsies of West Africa, and nobody likes them. They're kind of outcasts from the different community, but they are out in the bush herding cattle. And of the 42 million, 0.2% are Christians, 0.2. And it's hard to catch up with them because they're nomadic, but we have a very large population, a Fulani population around us, and they become started to trust us, and when the Fulani people trust, they'll come back and they'll tell their friends. So we have a number of Fulani chaplains as well, and so it's been a great ministry to that people group.
So some of our ministry includes, as the hospital chaplains, they go out in the evenings and some of these Bible studies they start, and they show the Jesus film. When they've reached chronologically to the point where Jesus is introduced, usually we introduce then the Jesus film and invite people to come to that, and it's kind of another way to expand those Bible studies. The people group Melissa's talking about, the Fulani especially, but other groups as well, have profited from audio Bibles. Last year we gave out 250 audio Bibles. This year hopefully 600, and then we're ramping up to do 1,000 audio Bibles, because this is a way for God's Word to get into countries that we cannot go to. Just north of us is Burkina Faso. Yes, ma'am.
So,
that's a good question.
That's a good question. For the Fulani, if you count like Catholics and if you count other types of non-Muslims, for the Fulani group, it becomes 1.8%. But of evangelical Christians who truly believe the Word of God is 0.2. And then the other 98%+ are Muslim. Yeah. But that's a good question.
I want to just end maybe with this picture, and then I've got 1 minute maybe for any questions. Am I over yet or not yet? I'm okay. This picture is a picture I took in our chaplain's office right before I left. It's in the middle there is Mongo. Each of these little indicators is one of our Bible studies that are going on because of a person that came to our hospital. And so the chaplains are keeping track of all the studies they know that are going on that they're usually leading. The different colors represent different people groups or languages. So you'll see a couple times there's 2 different language studies going on in the same village. And this is something that encourages me, because when I left, there was 20 groups or so going on at that point, in addition to our local Mongo church and things like that. But these are small groups. Some of them actually are not that small. Some of them are 50 to 100 people gathered under a tree studying the Bible because of something they heard at the hospital. So, any questions? Yes, sir.
What kind of support or opposition do you get from the government?
You know, so far we've had a very good relationship with the government. The government in Togo in general considers themselves Christian, but it's very divided. The southern part of Togo is Christian, northern part's Islamic. We have a very close relationship with the Minister of Health. And the President of Togo actually came when we opened our hospital 8 years ago and was a part of our inauguration, mostly because it was right before elections and he wanted credit for it. But we use that anytime they come and give us too much problems. I'm like, point to the plaque there and say, you realize your president's the one that came here and installed us.
It's a very unique area. Where we're at in north, it becomes progressively more rigid Islam. And where we're at south becomes more animistic, and then at the coast is more Christian. So the government is based in the south there, and so they're mostly kind of Christian warm to us. So we're able to speak openly of Jesus in our town with the support of the government. And we have people come from areas that that are very closed and missionaries cannot go to, but they're coming to us for medical care and hearing about Jesus.
So I would say that as a hospital, our greatest goal is to get Togolese believers trained and strong to lead, I would say, communities of faith or church planning efforts in our area. Because we are just an hour and a half south of Burkina Faso, which is pretty much kicked out all, or all missionaries have had to leave, not kicked them out, because of extremist groups up there right now. And on that border, which is just an hour and a half north of us, there's been four or five attacks from those jihadist groups trying to enter Togo in the last year. So we do see the possibility that maybe God has a shelf life for how long we can be out there as missionaries. We want to make sure that the gospel is firmly planted. There's many resources given out. There's audio Bibles, and there's these groups going on that will allow God's word to be spoken and taught. If in 5 to 10 years, it's a possibility that our team would have to leave. I don't know what the situation is. Yes, ma'am.
Are there heart language translations happening?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the audio Bibles are heart
languages? Yes.
Exactly. So all the audio Bibles come with French as a default, but also then we put on there 3 different tribal languages, depending on who's. And then usually we can also load those with worship songs in their language as well. We kind of have a huge resource library. We are going to have, maybe over by the microwaves, we'll put out a sheet. If you'd like to sign up to be on our prayer letter, you can do that. We'll throw a pile. Aaron, can you put a pile of prayer cards back there as well? Oh, perfect. Thank you very much for the opportunity, and we would love to chat with you if you have other questions along the way.
Thank you for your prayers. We heard from our table, one of our table members, that you guys pray regularly, and so we're so thankful for that prayer support.
Lots of stories we can tell. This old man and his wife came to our hospital. He had an injury that required a very long stay. While he was down there, he came to a faith in Christ. And one day I was walking through the cuisine, kind of a funny story. She's like, oh, take my photo. Very beautiful. And so I got my camera and took her photo because the chaplain told me what she wanted. And then she's like, ugh. And she pointed to her husband. And I asked the chaplain, like, what's going on? And he's like, well, she thinks she's very beautiful, but her husband is not. And I'm like, well, that's normal. We all marry up. It's not a big deal. When they left our hospital, they were both strong believers. They went back to Burkina Faso to their little home group where they and their kids lived together in a family compound. And they had done such a great job raising their Muslim kids that they were no longer welcome there as believers. And their kids told them, if that's your belief, you're not to stay here. And this couple could have easily said, well, we'll just go under the radar. We'll keep it quiet. And instead they said, no, we want to live in a way that our kids might come to faith in Christ at some point too. And so our team actually helped them with about $30 gift. It wasn't a big deal. To help them get moved into a little 8x8 room where they live across town in a little rented room because their kids won't let them live in the family compound. And that's not uncommon. And it's just a reminder to all of us, pray for the persecuted people and pray for people like this couple to remain strong in their faith, that their children would come to faith in Christ also. So thank you very much. Let me close us in prayer and let us know if you have other questions. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this opportunity to be reminded that you are a great God, that our only hope comes from you. And that hope, Lord, is in the message of Jesus. And may we be faithful wherever we are at, whether it's here just talking with people and being joyful in the midst of difficult or busy days, or if it's praying for people that are struggling around the world. Lord, may we be faithful in remembering people that are sharing your word, but also faithful in sharing who you are with those close to us as well. Lord, we thank you and give you so much praise for the fact that you have provided a way for us to have a right relationship with you. And we ask today that you would remind us that that is the main reason that we are even here, is to bring you glory and to share that knowledge with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.